If you see Pastor Ernie or Shimmy, please congratulate them and celebrate with them, and let's praise God for his faithfulness with Spill. Let's turn our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. If you would like a paper Bible, we do have some Bibles at the back of the sanctuary. There's a little bookshelf if you go past the glass doors, so feel free to grab a Bible. Please return it if you do, but feel free to grab one and use it if you would like. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father God, so much for today. Thank you for this wonderful time of worship. Thank you for this time where we can greet one another and encourage one another and, yeah, see each other, God, in this time. We thank you that we can, take the time, away from everything else to give to you and to worship you and to give you our hearts, God. Just want to come and ask that Holy Spirit, you would be in this place, that you would release the spirit of wisdom and revelation in this place, that we may know you better. Give us ears to hear and a heart to receive what you're saying to us today. And I want to humble myself before you and surrender my heart and my speech to you, God, that you will use me to speak your word today. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So this afternoon, I want to talk about growing in holiness, pursuing purity, and fighting against sin. So quick time for self-reflection for you guys. Just look back at your own heart and at your own Christian life. Are you walking, like right now? Are you walking in holiness? Are you trying to walk in purity? Are you battling sin? And is there a commitment in your heart to fight for purity and to battle against sin and temptation? Or have you simply accepted that life is just going to be like this? Some compromise is inevitable. You know, what's the big deal? Everybody sins. Everybody messes up here and there. Have you just accepted that, I'm going to do my part. I'm going to come to church and give and go to house church, but purity? Come on now. That's impossible, right? This is just what it's going to be. You know, have you just accepted a life of some compromise? Powerful verse today. Powerful verse today. If we can put it back up, please. Hebrews 12, verse 4. I think this is maybe the most hardcore, there's a lot of hardcore verses in Scripture, but this is one of them. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. Wow. What is it saying? The Scripture is saying you should be resisting to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. That there should be a fight against compromise. There should be a fight against sin, against giving in, against giving your heart to the enemy and giving your heart to things that are displeasing to God. There should be a fight, a passionate pursuit of holiness and purity and obedience. That is normative Christianity. That is the norm for us as followers of Christ, to grow in holiness, to grow in purity, to grow in our victory over sin. When I was in college, I was an intern youth pastor, and the youth pastor that I worked under, he had this saying that he often told the students, and I've always found it a little cheesy, a little funny, but I think it's memorable. I want to share with you. We will never be sinless but we will sin less. Amen? We will never be sinless. That's true. We will never be completely sinless, but we're meant to sin less as we grow in the Lord. Those who have genuine encounters with God, without being told what to do, naturally have a desire to put away sin. We see that with Zacchaeus in Luke 19. He's a tax collector. He's stealing money from people. He's just shunned from everybody because of his deception and evil exploitation of people. But he has a desire to see Jesus. He climbs a tree. Jesus sees him. And he doesn't say anything. He just says, Zacchaeus, I want to spend time with you. I want to go to your house, have dinner. I'm going to spend a night at your place. And Zacchaeus must have experienced the glory, the majesty of Jesus, and experienced the kindness of him in calling out his name and choosing him. Just naturally, without being prompted to do so, says to Jesus, Jesus, I'm going to stop doing what I'm doing. I'm going to sell what I have. I'm going to give it to the poor. And to everybody that I've stolen from, I'm going to return what I have stolen from them. Normative Christianity. I want to read four Bible passages to show you, one from the Old Testament and three from different New Testament writers, to show you that this is what all of Scripture says about this Christian living. We're meant to grow in purity and put away sin. Psalm 139, verse 23 to 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life. 1 Peter 1, verse 14 to 16. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. By this we know we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. And Paul in Galatians chapter 5 says this, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident. It's immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So we have David in the Old Testament, we have Peter, John, Paul, all saying, I want to grow in holiness. I got to put away sin in my life and grow in pursuing purity and holiness in my life. This is what it means for us to grow as a Christian. Do you want to grow as a Christian? Right? There's many aspects of growth. We can grow in our prayer life. We can grow in our understanding of the Word. We can grow in our knowledge and experience of who God is and what He is like. And this also is one of the ways we grow. We grow in our holiness, obedience, and purity. This is what it means to take up our cross and deny ourselves and follow Jesus. Right? We're giving up things that we once used to do. We're giving up things that look attractive to us because we know that this goes against the Word of God and this is unpleasing to God. So this, it's attractive to me and I want it and I want to engage in certain things, but I know that it doesn't please God, so I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to follow God. I'm going to choose to love God more than I love myself. This fighting sin, combating sin, is a real, tangible action we take to demonstrate to God that He is our number one and to demonstrate our heart commitment to the Lord. You know, at church, we often sing all these songs of love to God, right? We tell Jesus, you are the lover of my soul. My life is yours. All that I am is yours. You know, I will give you my life. You are my Lord. How do we show, other than singing these songs, how do we actually show God with our actions? One of the ways is we choose to not sin when we are tempted and we have a choice to make. Are we going to do this or are we going to choose the way of Scripture and the way of God? I'm going to say, I'm going to deny myself. I just sang, Lord, that I'm giving you my life. I just sang that I love you more than anything else. And so right now, even though this seems more attractive to me, this seems easier to me, I'm going to lay it down and I'm going to choose you. I'm going to do what is pleasing to you. Just to make this more real to everybody, I want you guys to be able to relate to what I'm talking about. I have chosen to share with you two of my struggles. So I need you to look at me with eyes of love and compassion, acceptance, kindness, all these things, okay? I want to share with you two things. First, well, don't be, okay, just, it's a little, it's vulnerable. But, okay, and let's just go for it. Number one is lust. Don't worry. I don't have a secret addiction to pornography that I'm hiding. I'm not living a double life that is just, you know, seeped in sinful, lustful things. But lust has been a battle. It's been a struggle for me from a very young age. Early teenage life is when I was first introduced to pornography, and it's been a battle. And praise God, just as I was talking about, as I grew in the Lord, grew in my love for Him, as I matured in my faith, I have grown in my purity. Whereas the standard before was, I just don't want to look at porn. If I don't look at porn for a week, I'm good. I'm like walking in victory. That has grown to, that's not the things I'm dealing with. But when I say lust, I don't want to look at things because I know that even if it's not this, if I look at certain pictures, I have a choice to either look at it and let it dwell in my mind or turn away from it. Certain shows on Netflix, I can say, you know what? What's the big deal, right? It's not this. It's just Netflix. But I have a choice to make and say, you know what? I know what part of my heart this is feeding, so I'm going to turn away from it. I'm going to choose not to do it. And so what do? I have my accountability brothers, and I share with them my thought life, my eyes, you know, when I'm walking down the street, what I do on my phone, in my private places, on my Instagram. There's all kinds of evil everywhere. So am I going to click that? No, I want to turn it away. Don't look at these things. I want to keep myself pure. My standard has gone up, and I have grown, but I still need to continue to grow because I'm pursuing holiness and purity in the Lord. And it's every day I need to be conscious of it. So I share with my brothers. I share with my wife. I have an app on all my devices, computer, phone, tablets, that monitor my every movement on those devices. And every week it sends a report to my accountability brothers and to Monica. And so I want to make sure. I don't want to hide things. That's the temptation, isn't it? We want to hide. We're like, oh, I can do it on my own. I don't. No, you can't. You know, let's be honest. And so that's one. That's what I mean. Number two, I think is even more shocking to some of you. Number two is swearing. Oh man, I'm so embarrassed. Swearing. Can you imagine that I do that? You know, but in the secret place of when nobody is with me, when no church member is with me, and I'm on my own, or I'm just in my home, and I'm, for some reason, I'm frustrated or stressed out, and I have had very little sleep, and my children are just disobeying me again and again and again. Things happen, and under my breath, I say things I wish I would never say, but I just, and it just, I feel like I need to let it out. Like, I deserve, you know? Like, this time is so frustrating to me that I can do it. And I think, you know, Galatians talked about outbursts of anger. I have that. There's like this impatience and complaining and frustration in my heart. And it often comes out in this outburst of anger that none of you know about, okay? But now I'm telling you. And so what am I doing to battle this? Because, you know, I have seasons where it's not so bad, but lately it's been pretty tough. And so something I told my accountability brothers, but something else that I started doing is I thought maybe because I have such a complaining heart and I'm not, like, thankful and content with what God has given to me, so I need to change that heart. So I thought I'm going to start a gratitude journal. So I have an app on my phone. It's just a journaling app. Every night, I've been doing it for 1 week. Praise God, I've stayed faithful. No, hey, 1 week is no joke, right? Every night. Thank you. Wow. No. No, I know. I'm hoping to continue. But I just want to change my heart, you know? And so every day, I take 15 minutes or so, and I jot down, I just want to do at least 5 things that I'm thankful for, but not like shallow things like, oh, I'm thankful for my lunch or, you know, I mean, that's meaningful too, but I want to spend some time to really like, you know, RT talks about not just being thankful in your heart, but actually thanking God, right? So I want to thank the Lord. So I write in my journal and I pray that as a prayer, like, thank you, Lord, for this. Thank you for that. And I spend some time meditating on the blessings, you know? It's been 1 week, but I feel like it's good. It's really good. And I enjoy that time with the Lord, and I'm hoping to grow in it. So just so you understand, that's what I'm talking about, right? Battling things that we know are not pleasing to the Lord and taking steps to say, you know what, I'm going to do this. Why am I preaching on this? You know, it was an open-ended Sunday. Like, I could preach on anything. And as I was praying, I felt like, wow, if we could grow in this as a church, if we grow in our holiness and purity and victory over sin, we're going to have greater fruitfulness. We're going to have greater intimacy with God. We're going to have greater intimacy with one another. We're going to have greater joy. We're going to have greater freedom. It's going to be so good for us if we make this commitment and this decision in our heart to say, I'm going to fight for it. I'm going to combat these little compromises. I'm going to give my heart to the Lord. I'm going to pursue holiness and purity. This big topic, there's a lot of things we could talk about, but today I want to focus on the why. 3 reasons why I believe we should pursue holiness and fight sin. You can see it on the screen, all 3 listed. Number 1, because it's good for us. Number 2, because of who God is. And number 3, because it's gonna be worth it, like we sang. That's why we sang that song. It's a new song. We're gonna sing it at the end. It's gonna be worth it. Number 1, first, it's good for us. It's good for us. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 to 13. Hebrews 3, 12 to 13. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. Sin is deceptive. You know, in your moments of weakness, in your moments of temptation, sin feels so right. Right? Sin feels like, man, this is exactly what I need. I just need to, whatever it is that you do, I just got to drink this. I got to buy this. I got to look at this. If I just do that, it's going to solve this, right? I just got to, if I can just go to my pillow and yell and scream and say a few words that is not wholesome, maybe all my anger is going to be taken away, you know? But we know that it's not true. I don't know about you, If I have an outburst of anger and I scream at my family or my kids, I'm frustrated and I let it out when I, under my breath or in my heart, swear and say these things, does that actually make me feel joy? Like, oh, I've gotten rid of my anger, so now I'm full of joy? No, it just increases the anger. It increases the frustration. Until I go to God and I pray and I say, Lord, what's going on? You know, I need you. And he comes and in his mercy, right? That's when I'm filled with peace and joy. But the deceitfulness of sin is, in those moments, it just seems like that's the thing that I need to find joy and to find fulfillment and to get me through what I'm going through. But that's deception. Genesis chapter 3, that's the original sin. The serpent comes and deceives Eve. The serpent comes to say to her, did God really say you cannot eat from any of the trees in the garden? And that's not written in Scripture, but I think what he's implying is, that's so messed up. God is so messed up. How could he do that? Eve corrects him and says, no, he didn't say not eat from any other tree. Just don't eat from the tree of the knowledge that's in the middle of the garden. And the serpent deceives her and says, that's not true. You're not going to die, right? God is saying that because if he knows that if you eat that tree, you're going to find true knowledge and true wisdom. You're going to find the thing that's truly going to fulfill you. God is just withholding that from you. He's so messed up. That's so messed up. And she buys into it. In verse 6 of chapter 3, this is what it says. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. But what happens when she eats it? Does the fruit actually give her wisdom? Does the fruit actually fulfill her? No. What happens afterwards is death, separation from God, shame, and brokenness. And that's the case with all temptation. All the things that the enemy tempts us with that we know is displeasing to God, it looks beautiful, and it looks delicious, and it looks like it's going to give me what I need. But when we step into it, we find that, man, we're more broken, we're more addicted, we're more disappointed, we're more miserable than before. I want to read Psalm 45, verse 7. Psalm 45, verse 7. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy above your fellows. This is a messianic psalm, meaning this psalm was written, you know, thousands of years before the time of Jesus, but it's prophesying about the Messiah. And this is what it's saying. Jesus is someone that loved righteousness and hated wickedness, and therefore, God anointed him with more joy than anybody else in history. The deceitfulness of sin, sometimes it so twists our mind and our heart that deep down in our hearts, we begin to love and long for wickedness. You know, we just wish we could partake in this delicious fruit. It just seems like, man, I just wish I could do whatever I want to do. Whatever it is for you, I just wish I could look at this thing or lust after this thing or buy this thing, say this thing, hide this thing. But you know that you're a Christian, and you know that Christians aren't supposed to do that, and so you don't do it, but deep down in our hearts, we begin to hate and resent righteousness. You know, it's the opposite of this verse. I think so many Christians, I like this. So many of us secretly love wickedness and wish we could just do it. And we hate righteousness and we're resentful that we have to do righteousness. But what the scripture is telling us is that that's a lie. If you're sitting here today and you can identify with loving wickedness and hating righteousness, I want to tell you, your mind needs to shift. May God have mercy on us. This, that was for me. I'm saying it because that was for me. When I was really deeply into pornography as a young person, it had completely, my mind was completely twisted. And I just deeply thought, genuine truth, truly thought, man, being a Christian sucks. Because I think, I just, in my heart of hearts, I thought, if I could just do this, look at whatever I want to do and maybe engage in things, this kind of thing, I'm going to be so happy, I'm going to be so fulfilled, and righteousness seems so unattractive. But praise God, in His mercy, He's shifted my thinking. And what I mean is, as we practice growing in holiness, and as we practice battling for purity and battling for holiness, God's going to do it. He's going to get us out of the deceitfulness of sin. He's going to get your thinking straight. He's going to untwist, you know, your mind and your heart to truly see the consequences of wickedness and the evil of wickedness and the darkness of wickedness so that we begin to hate it. And we're going to love righteousness because we begin to experience the true joy. Wow, the true joy that is found only in the presence of God. Right? Jesus was the most joyful person in history because He loved righteousness and He hated wickedness. The deception of sin is that if we choose wickedness, we're going to be fulfilled and we're going to have pleasure. But the truth of Scripture is no, true pleasure, true joy is found in the Lord. And as we pursue purity, we're going to experience that. Number two, why should we pursue holiness and fight sin? Because of who God is. Because of who God is. Let's look at Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Romans 2, verse 4. Do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? God is holy. God is pure. God is righteous. There is no darkness in Him. Let's look at Psalm 24, verse 3 to 4. Psalm 24, verse 3 to 4. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood, and has not sworn deceitfully. God is holy. He dwells in His holy place. And the only way for us to get to Him is if we had clean hands and a pure heart. If we were holy like Him. That is reason enough for us to say, man, I got to fight for purity. I got to fight for holiness because God is holy. He is pure. If I want to be in His presence, I need clean hands and a pure heart. But there is more to God than just His holiness. We know the gospel, the good news of His forgiveness and grace. If the revelation of Scripture, imagine if the revelation of Scripture ended with Psalm 24, verse 3 to 4. If all Scripture said was, who can come into the holy place of God if you have clean hands and a pure heart? The end. Wow, we're all in big trouble. If that's the end of it, the scriptural revelation, what are we going to do? We're going to be like, oh my gosh, we're in big trouble. We're going to try our butt off. We're going to do this and try to have clean hands and a pure heart, but we're going to keep falling and we're going to be so hopelessly lost in big trouble. None of us would be able to come to God. But we know the gospel. Right? The gospel is that in His amazing kindness and love and mercy, He made a way for us to be forgiven. He made a way for us to have clean hands and a pure heart. All the stains of our sin can be washed away by the blood of Jesus. Through the death of Jesus Christ, we can be forgiven. And in Christ, even when we do fall again and again and again, instead of condemnation, there is an invitation to come back to Him freely. Right? You've heard this before, but it needs to move you, you know? It needs to move us. We've heard this before, of course, it's the gospel. But it needs to move us. That because of what Christ has done, even when we do fall again and again and again, we can come to God. There is not condemnation, but there is an invitation for us to come to Him just as we are and receive forgiveness and receive healing and receive His acceptance. The gospel reveals the character of God. What is God like? He is kind. He is forgiving. He is patient with us. Look at Psalm 103, verse 8 to 11. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him. More than simply His holiness, it's His kindness that leads us to repentance. The revelation of the holiness of God also leads to repentance. If you think of Isaiah in Scripture, when he comes face to face with God and the holiness of God, what does he do? He falls on his face and he's so ashamed. He says, I'm a man of unclean lips. I can't be here. Same thing with Peter. When he sees the glory of Jesus, the power of Jesus, he is so broken and he says, Jesus, I can't be here. Get away from me. I'm an unclean man. I'm a sinful man. I don't belong here. I don't deserve to be in your presence. So the holiness of God does that, but true heart transformation happens when we have both the revelation of God's holiness and the revelation of God's kindness. His kindness leads us to repentance, and it leads us to a desire for holy living because we are so floored by His radical love. We're so blown away by His radical love for us, we say, man, I want to live for You. I want to follow You. I want to honor You, God, because You are so kind, unbelievably kind, incomprehensible. I want to live for You. Remember RT's question? RT was here 2 weeks ago, and I think over the 1 week that he was here with us, I think he asked this question two times. So I want to take you back there. Imagine you were to die today and you stand before the presence of God, and you will, and God asks you, He might, why should I let you into My heaven? What would you say? If your answer is anywhere along the lines of, well, God, I tried my best to keep my hands pure, you know? I know I messed up, but like I was also really good to these people. You know, I try to have a pure heart. You know, I listened to this sermon about fighting for purity, and so I try to do that. If your answer is along the lines of what you did and the effort you made, wrong. Right? You're not going to be able to get into heaven. The only answer is, Jesus died for my sins, and I have put my faith in Him. But I want to carry this further. Let's continue to imagine. You stand before God. God asks you, why should I let you into My heaven? And you say, Jesus died for my sins and I have put my faith in Him. What will your attitude be like as you give Him that answer? Is it going to be a nonchalant, like, what's the big deal, man? I put my faith in Jesus, right? Jesus died for my sins. You have nothing on me, right? So, yeah, let me in. Is it going to be this arrogant, defiant, like, hello? It's you said Jesus died for my sins, and you said if I believe it, I can get into heaven. So what kind of a stupid question is that? Just, hello, get out of the way, please. I'm going to enter in. You know, is it like your trump card? Like immunity, you know? Like, you know, you play Uno sometimes, and someone in front of you puts down a +2 or a +4, and it's going to ruin your chances of winning. But guess what? You also had a +4 in your deck. That was your last card. So you say, bam, sucker, you know? You thought you weren't gonna get me, but bam, you can't touch this. Is that our attitude before God? Like, why am I gonna let you into heaven? Bam! I know I messed up, but Jesus died for me. You said that. That's in your word. So I'm gonna enter in. Or what would your attitude be? Wouldn't your attitude be one of utter humility? Shouldn't our attitude be one of complete brokenness and humility? If God comes to you and says, why should I let you into my heaven? Our answer should be, God, you shouldn't let me into heaven. Like, I don't deserve it. I don't deserve to go into heaven. I am full of sin. I have disappointed you countless times. And I have messed up so many times. Minutes before I died, Lord, and I came here, I messed up. And I broke your heart. And I don't deserve it at all. You shouldn't let me into heaven at all. But your word says that your son, that you loved me and you sent your son to die for me, and that if I put my faith in him, I can be forgiven and I can be called your child. And so here I am. Lord, I'm so sorry. I'm so undeserving, but I don't even understand how you could love me like this. But thank you. Thank you that you will let me enter in. And what is God going to say? God will say, yes, right answer. Right answer. I love you. I love you. I love you. All your sins are forgiven. Right? Don't listen to the voice of accusation and condemnation. You are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. Welcome. Come in with confidence in your heart. It was right for the prodigal son to come to the father in complete sorrow. It was right for him to come to the father in complete brokenness. That's what led him to experience the kindness of God. The problem of the older son was that he never realized he was just as sinful as his younger brother. He never realized that he was just as rebellious as his younger brother. That in his heart he was just as far removed from the father as his younger brother. And because he never had a revelation of his own sin, he never came to know the kindness of God. When we come to know who God is, his character, his kindness, his patience, his love, his abounding love, his forgiveness, we are utterly humbled and utterly changed. And we pursue a life of holiness. This desire to pursue him and pursue purity and to fight the things that displease him, it just springs up naturally. It's not so that we try to repay him. You would never be able to repay God. We're not doing that because, oh, I want to repay your love. You'll never do it. And we're not doing it so that we will make sure that we're not going to be disqualified. You know, like God has let me enter in, but I better make sure I don't disqualify myself by my own sin. If that's your heart, you've already been disqualified. What I'm saying is, if that is how we get qualified, you are already disqualified. But that's not how we get qualified, right? That's not how it works. Jesus has done it. So, but it flows out of our gratitude. It flows out of our humility. It flows out of our love. It flows out of this complete amazement at his love and his kindness and his mercy. And it just naturally comes out. We've been changed, moved from the inside out. So why do we pursue holiness and fight sin? Because of who God is, both his holiness and also his kindness. Number three, it's gonna be worth it. It's gonna be worth it. I want to read to you two verses or two texts, passages that are pretty crazy if you spend a little bit of time to think about what the scripture is saying. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 to 10. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 to 10. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Go to also 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. One day, we're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is a different judgment seat than what RT was talking about. There is that judgment, the white throne judgment, where we are judged whether or not we enter into the kingdom of God to heaven or we are removed from him and go to hell. That is a different kind of thing. This is another judgment. So these are for people that are going to go to heaven. We will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and he's going to give you a report card. Isn't that crazy? No, think about it. I know you've heard this, but if you think about it a little bit, it's kind of like unbelievable. I was like, is that really going to happen? Like, I'm going to die. I'm going to stand before Jesus, and he's going to have a report card. He's going to say, I don't know, purity, B minus, you know? Evangelism, D, you know? Worship, A, maybe, you know? I don't know. But you're going to stand before him, and he's going to say, I don't know, he's going to give you a report. And Paul was so confident. I mean, he lived with this vision, right? He's almost at the end of his life, and he says, man, I have fought the good fight. I know that when this is done, I'm going to stand before him, and he's going to give me a crown of righteousness. It's a crazy thought. And it's also a terrifying thought, isn't it? It's terrifying. It's like, what? None of us, especially, well, I was going to say especially Asians, but I think all human beings, we were performance-oriented. None of us are excited about someone assessing our work. Performance reviews, annual performance reviews. Who's like, yeah, I got this? We're all like, okay, a little nervous, a little bit like, okay, I hope everything's okay. But we have to remember the character of God. We just talked about that. God is compassionate, he's gracious, he's kind. I don't know what it's going to be like. I don't know, because obviously we've some things we do okay, many things were miserable. So we're going to stand before Christ. I don't know what it's going to be like, but I know that he's going to speak all of who he is, his love, his patience, his kindness, his compassion. Is going to be there when he looks at my life and he examines my life and he gives me feedback on my life. You know, I don't think it's fear. It is fear, but it's not this resentful fear, right? It's not this resenting like, oh, what a crappy time. I'm going to look forward to this. You know, this is what's kind of coming up. It's more of a respectful fear, right? Like if you were to, I don't know. There's a difference, you know, because I know what he is like, and I know his character, and I know the kindness of God. I don't know what it's going to be like, and it is kind of terrifying, and it is nerve-wracking, but I don't think it will be so harsh, you know? Look at Revelation 22, verse 12. Behold, I am coming quickly. This is Jesus. I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. If we've put our faith in Jesus and trusted him for our salvation, we are his children. His character remains kind and compassionate and merciful. I know that there is some kind of a judgment before him where we'll give an account of our life here on earth. But I want to paint a different picture. Jesus says in Matthew 5 that the Father sees what is done in secret. And so imagine you make a decision in your heart, you know, and you say, Lord, I want to pursue you. I I want to follow you. God, I want to obey you. I want to fight for this thing. And you stand before Jesus at the end of your life. And Jesus says, man, I saw your secret life in the Lord. Right? God sees your secret life in the Lord. All the prayer you pray, all the weeping that you have before God because of your disappointment, because of your confession, because you desperately want to, sincerely want to obey God and live in purity and honor Him, but we fail because of our weakness. And God's going to say, man, I saw those tears. I saw the sincerity of your heart when you made a decision to follow me, and I saw all the effort you made, the prayer, the fasting, the sharing with your accountability partners, the installing of those apps to keep you in check, all the gratitude journals you wrote just so that you can maybe change your heart so that you can thank him more, thank me more, and not be as complainy. I saw all those little things that you did. And he's going to say, I'm so pleased with you. You know, I'm so pleased with you. You know, there's a revelation I learned from Mike Bickle. I think I've shared it before. Mike Bickle is the founder of International House of Prayer. And he draws a distinction between sincere love and mature love. Mature love is where we want to get to. Mature love is where your love before God is sincere. You say, God, I love you. I want to live my life for you. And you're mature in the sense that you actually, the life you live aligns with the confession of your heart. And you walk in obedience and you walk in purity. That's mature love. But before we get to mature love, we start with sincere love that says to God, God, I want to live for you. Man, you saved me. You're so kind. I love you. I'm going to follow you. And you have sincerity in your heart as you confess to your love to him, but you're immature. You're still struggling with certain sins. You're struggling with certain addictions. You're struggling with unforgiveness and bitterness and all these things. And so you fall. Even though you sincerely love God and you have a sincere desire to follow him and honor him, you make a mistake. You fall into greed. You fall into lying. You fall into gossip. You fall into lust. You fall into this or that. You fall into swearing. And sincere love before God, God accepts our sincere love. God doesn't reject our sincere love because our actions haven't gotten to the point of mature love yet. He says, I see the sincerity of your heart. And I see the real, genuine, authentic desire you have to follow me and to honor me. And I see it and I'm pleased with it and I accept it and I love it. I'm going to work with you to move you toward maturity. And so imagine you stand before God, of course, miserable. I mean, really, worship A, who am I kidding? Everything would be a big F if we stand before God and God's going to judge me based on my actions, all my thoughts, all my feelings, all the secret things that nobody ever sees. We're all going to get an F. But God doesn't judge us based on our perfection, based on every little deed that we're able to do. He looks at the heart and he says, man, I see the heart commitment you made and how sincere you were. When you stood before me and you lifted your hands and you sang these songs and you said, I'm going to love you, I'm going to follow you, and you made an effort, of course you failed. Of course you failed, but you got back up and you persevered. I see your heart desire to honor me and follow me, and I'm pleased with that. And when you get that, it's going to be worth it. You know, pursuing purity and pursuing holiness and fighting, battling, combating our sin. It's hard. It's giving up things that we that seem so attractive to us. Giving up things that we once used to do. It's a denying of ourselves. And it's not easy. But I think it's going to be worth it. I love that song. It's going to be worth it. When you stand before Christ, and you will, right? When you stand before Christ and he says, man, I saw your commitment to follow me. I saw your sincere effort. Of course, you weren't perfect, but you made an effort and you grew. You were here and you grew. You got better and you grew. You never attained perfection. Who could? But you grew and you got closer to me and you made this authentic, genuine effort. And I'm so pleased with you. I think it's going to be worth it. All the hardship, all the sacrifice you have to make, you know, to pursue God, to pursue purity, to pursue holiness, and to fight sin, it's going to be worth it. Yeah. Oh, you know, some people get hung up. Just two more minutes and then we'll worship. Some people get hung up on rewards because we are sophisticated people and we know that extrinsic motivation is not how you genuinely shape young people, right? We have some teachers here. We know that we have parents, lots of parents. What do? We always bribe our kids. But we know whenever we bribe our kids with candy or TV or whatever, we know this is not good. We're doing our kids a disservice, but it's working, so I'm going to continue. But we know that extrinsic motivation is not the best. That's not the best way to shape their character and build their character into the kind of people that will make the right choices. And so when we see these reward passages, we think, oh, is this like, is God motivating us through this bribe, extrinsic motivation? Oh, you're going to have this crown. But I just want to share with you, I don't think the crowns are there for us to wear and to show off. I don't think the value of the crowns is going to be measured by how much jewelry is on the crown. We're not going to sit there and go, did you see my crown? Yeah. Oh, you have a little diamond? Yeah. Did you see mine? I have five diamonds, you know? We're not going to say like, oh, my crown is prettier than your crown. Mark, have you felt how heavy? Oh, man. What's wrong? Oh, it's just the crown's so heavy. It's not this thing of like, oh, look, I have this rich, beautiful crown, and I guess it's better than yours. You know, that's not what the crown is. That's not the motivation, right? The crown, it's not the jewelry or the prettiness of the crown. It's what it represents. God saying, man, I've seen your hard work. And God recognizing what you have done, the sacrifice you've made. And he's saying, I'm so pleased with you. It's like a gold medal. You know, like an Olympic athlete who wins a gold medal. I don't think any Olympic gold medalist was motivated by the monetary value of the gold medal. He's not fighting and practicing and giving up all these things so they can get a gold medal so he can finally sell it off on eBay for all the money it's going to give me and all the endorsement deals that's going to come, right? No, there is something intrinsic that's driving this person to give up everything. I don't know. Is it the glory? Is it the achieving of the goal? You don't know what it is, but it's definitely not this external thing of like, oh, you're going to get this pretty piece of gold. And that's what's driving you. There is something much deeper. And the gold medal ceremony and it's not the value of the gold. It's the recognition and this realizing of, wow, I've accomplished my goal of getting to this place, overcoming all these challenges and getting to this place of being the fastest, the greatest, whatever athlete. And we have something even greater than Olympic medals. Right, the King of Kings. I don't know, as he puts his crown on you, it's not, oh, how come Lisa has a really pretty rose gold crown and mine is ugly? It's the recognition of, wow, God, you're saying to me, you've seen my heart. You've seen my sacrifice and you're saying, I'm proud of you. I recognize, I saw it and here's your reward. I want you to know, you know, you've made it. You've accomplished. You've achieved it. I'm so pleased with your obedience and your battle for purity and your perseverance. So, yeah. And when that happens, wow, it's going to be worth it. Whatever it is you have to give up, you know, to grow in your purity and holiness and to give up sin, to fight sin, It's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it in the presence of Jesus. We're going to sing this song that we sang for offering song. It's a song by Rita Springer. And I just chose it because I love it. But I do want to say a couple of words. I don't think when Rita Springer wrote the song, she was talking about what I'm necessarily talking about. I think she's talking about going through hardship. There's difficult times in our lives. I don't understand your ways. Like, I don't understand, God, why sometimes it's life is hard and difficult things happen. But at the end, it's going to be worth it because this is going to shape me. It's going to help me to see God. But I'm connecting it to this message because, you know what, it is difficult. There are things, there are times we don't understand, why can't I just do this thing? Why can't I just hold on to my bitterness? Why can't I just say these things and retaliate and drink this and hide this and whatever I want to do? I don't understand your ways, but I'm going to give it up. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to give you my praise. I'm going to give you my obedience. There's a line in there. She says, I'm not looking for crowns or water from fountain. I just want to address it because it's like directly against what I've been saying about reward. I think what he's saying when she says, I'm not looking for crowns, she's talking about earthly recognition. Just knowing her story a little bit. She had a hard time as a worship leader, female worship leader, and her songs are a little different, not really accepted by many people, right? Not like some of the more popular, well-liked worship leaders. And she's saying, I'm not looking for earthly recognition and reward and crowns here. And water from fountain, to me, I understand it as like an easy life. We have seasons in our lives where we just have water gushing from the fountain of Jesus Christ, and it just seems everything is so happy. But sometimes, times of refreshing with God, it takes a lot of persevering and enduring and waiting. You know, there's another song that says, and I know you don't come as easy as some. Sometimes the joy and the life and the refreshing that comes from God is not as easy as these immediate things we can find. But I will watch and pray and I'll wait because it's going to be worth it. So that's kind of how I look at it. So sometimes we go through dark nights of the soul. And as we fight for purity, it's not always going to be easy. But we're saying at the end of it all, when we see God and then we see his eyes of proud father, say, man, I'm so pleased. It's going to be worth it. So let's sing this song. Just want to invite you, if the Holy Spirit is moving you, to make the commitment to say, God, I'm going to battle for it. I don't want to settle for mediocre purity, you know? Like, I'm not going to settle for, you know, everybody has a little bit of darkness and sin. No, let's go for it, right? Everybody looks at this or does this or lies a little bit or compromises a little bit. No, who cares if that's what everybody does? Who cares if you're a Christian so-and-so, brother or sister or uncle, does this too? Between you and the Lord, you're saying, no, I'm gonna go for purity. I'm gonna go for holiness because it's gonna be worth it. And he is worth our sacrifice. He is worth our love and commitment and effort. Okay, so let's sing this together.
You hold on to all.
just feel like God wants some of us just respond in repentance. If you have really taken this purity and holiness casually, you know, we've taken the issue of sin and compromise casually, and we had the attitude of, well, nobody's perfect, what's the big deal? And I just feel like that attitude needs to shift. We can repent before God because we are confident of His forgiveness. We're confident in His love. He's not going to come down on you and say, how could you? Shameful. You know, He's not going to come down on you and say, what a loser you've been. And He's going to say, I forgive you. This is awesome. You know, it is, I am the one that is drawing you closer. So yeah, I'm going to ask the team to lead us. Just sing it over us one more time. Let's repent before God and let's give Him our hearts, and then we'll pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. We know that it's going to be worth it, Lord, when we stand before you. And I just pray for our church, God, that we would pursue this life of holiness and purity, God, that we would take it seriously, God, that we will not just settle for half-hearted, just life of compromise, you know, but God, that we would battle sin, that we would fight sin. God, we have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood and are striving against sin. And I pray that you would stir up our hearts to fight with this kind of conviction. Thank you, Lord. Strengthen us and stir our hearts, God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. If you want to receive prayer for anything, you can come up to the Well Ministry right here to the front, and they'll love to pray for you. The refreshments with From God Ministry is at the back. It's for everybody, not just newcomers. Coffee and refreshments, so please go ahead and enjoy some of that.